So he was admitted to the Athenian Hospital of Annunciation, and he was operated by Dr. Garvonis, and he fell into a comatose state for 17 days. He was as good as dead. His children refused to continue to see him in this state. We don't want to see our father in this condition. He is nothing but a corpse. They did not wish to see him anymore. He showed no reaction at all. He was in a coma for 17 days. Because of this, now we call him the 17th day Lazarus. The doctors gave up. They abandoned him to die. When his wife told the doctors one day, "Why don't you do something? Show some interest." A hardened doctor told her, "Look, must everyone get well? Let's face it, a few people are going to die. You don't expect us to save everyone. Ladies, some make it, some don't." Some doctors become calloused, I guess, after a number of years. Now the rest of us began to be of a troubled soul. We were beginning to lose faith. Father Porfirio said he was going to be okay, he was going to get well. So we were going to the elder for an explanation. "Elder, you told us that Andreas would get well, but he's almost dead. And he's been like this for so many days." Father Porfirius was smiling with us, and he was saying, okay, now why don't you continue your prayers? Continue your prayers. You pray too." On the 17th day, the day of his name day, the 30th of November, a priest monk came to visit him at the hospital. He blessed him with a small piece of a holy relic. He made the sign of the cross with a relic above him in the air, and instantly Andreas's eyes opened. He turned his head, and this was the first vital reaction after 17 days. From that day on, he improved on a daily basis, and he was released shortly thereafter. This was about 10 years ago, and he's enjoying great health since then. Father Porfirius had a powerful gift of seeing the future, and he used it to help people greatly. We will mention a few moving situations, and especially one with a small child. The parents brought this infant to be blessed by the elder. When he saw the infant, he asked the parents, "Is your child baptized?" The parents said, "Not yet, elder." "By the way, what name are you planning to give the child?" And they told him. So he took the child from their arms and he lifted it in the air 3 times, pretending that he was playing. After he lifted the child 3 times in the air, he gave the baby back to them. And he told them, "Look, don't worry. You're a young couple and you'll have other children as well." They didn't understand at the time. They were really inattentive to these words. After a few days, the child died from suffocation. The parents then remember the words of the elder and they came back. "Elder, why did you ask us if the child was baptized or not? You took it in your hands and you raised it up 3 times in the air. Why all this? You even told us not to worry because we will have other children." "My children, I saw that this child would die. I beseech God very fervently inside to grant you this child. But this decision of God was irrevocable. So I took the child and perform aerobaptism." This child, by the way, was the first Christian to be buried at the new cemetery of Father Porfirio's monastery near the village Milisi of Oropos, where a great monastic complex is being completed by the efforts of Elder Porfirius. So the child was the first Christian to be buried there. And the funeral was very touching. About 30 people were present to give the child back to the hand of the Creator. There are so many of these incidents, so many, that someone can talk about these all day long. At some point, my brother went to see Father Porfirius, and He kept him inside for about 20 minutes. Then my brother told me afterwards, "This man has told me all the secrets of my life and secrets known by only myself and God." Father Porfirius has done innumerable healings. And I'm sorry, but I went off the subject. I was telling you a while ago that I mentioned in Canada that we still have saints in our church referring to Father Porfirius and how he healed one of our associates from cancer, Penelope. So during my talks in Canada, a mother who was not present at the time, and she happened to have a child with a malignant tumor in the brain, she heard about my reference to Father Porfirius from other women who were present. And she called me on a telephone from Montreal, and she said, "Mr. Sotiropoulos, you mentioned about an ascetic elder in Greece with the power of healing. What's his name?" I said, "His name is Father Porfirius. Can you please go and find him and ask him to pray for my child? He has a cancerous growth in his brain. And please ask him if I should bring the child to him from Canada to have him blessed." So I told the elder all this, and he said, "No, tell them not to go through this expense. God's grace cannot be stopped by distances. God is everywhere. If God wants to, he can heal a child all the way in Canada. It's a long trip, very expensive, so tell them not to go through this struggle." I remember this woman being full of pain from the situation, so when I went to see him, I gave him a lot of names to pray for, and I also gave him the name of this child. And as I was reading the names, he would make the sign of the cross for each name in the air. After a few days, I received a very happy phone call from Canada. "Great news! This child has been totally healed." The doctors were astonished. On another occasion, I went to see him right after a trip to Australia, and he told me, "I was watching your missionary work in Australia. I was following you closely." And another time, he told me, I'm watching you. I'm following you closely." So after one of these trips, I brought a list of names from the Christians of Australia, and I said, "Elder, I will be reading these names, and you pray after each name. Just say, 'Lord, have mercy.'" So many times I would ask him for some of people's special needs, illnesses, problems. So in this particular instant, I had a list of about 30 names, and when we had finished, he tells me, "What kind of man is Gerasimos?" This was one of the names of the list of 30 people that I asked him to pray for. I said, "Gerasimos is one of the most fervent and most zealous men that I have met in Australia." The elder added, "He has much pain in his life." The elder could see in front of him the life of each person. Another time, a lady visited from Montreal. She was a mother of 10 or 11 children, a very special Christian woman. So she took the family picture out and she was showing the elder, and the elder was praising her. "What a blessed family, what a blessing to have all these children, what a joy. You want me to tell you which one is your best child?" And out of the picture of the 10 or 11 children, he points to one child. "Isn't this your best child?" "Yolanda, you got it. How did you know this?" "This is my best child." After I went inside, he told me, "You know, she's such a great lady. And God showed me with a gift of the Holy Spirit which one was her best child. So I told her so her faith would be strengthened." And I said, "Yolanda, she came out floating on air. She was thrilled." Father Porfirius, as we said, has performed countless miracles. This may seem like an exaggeration, and I would consider it as such myself if I hadn't met a multitude of people, if I hadn't witnessed most of these things myself. The elder was a pilgrimage. On a daily basis, there would be buses, 10, 15 automobiles, and this every day, hundreds of people. and all this while suffering from about 10 different diseases. He could not always see and talk to every visitor, but he was praying for all of them. He could see everyone, even though he would not enter his cell. He told me, "I see them all, and I pray for them, and I feel very bad that I cannot spend time with most of these people." Some people would have their problems solved. They would get their prayer answered without telling him about it. They would simply go to his cell, kiss his hand, and leave. Many times he couldn't speak because of exhaustion. But this did not stop his visitors from being healed. And all they needed to do is kiss his hand, and their problems were history, without a word. He was a very amazing individual. His telephone would ring constantly, phone calls from all over the world. He was a very pleasant and humorous elder, even though he had all these illnesses. He was extremely ill in the last 10 to 15 years of his life. He had 3-4 heart attacks. He had bad kidneys, hernia, eruption of the stomach, blindness, the shingles, cancer in various places. And he never asked once, "Lord, heal me. Take these illnesses away." While he was curing so many sick people, he was refusing to ask the Lord for himself. He was telling us, "I am embarrassed to ask Christ to heal me." He felt embarrassed. He also told us not to ask the Lord on his behalf, but to simply pray, "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on your servant Porfirius. Don't ask him to heal me, just ask him to have mercy on me." Not to mention that I asked him to give me all these illnesses myself as form of a small sacrifice so I can show some love for Christ. He asked to have illnesses so he can show love to Christ, to share in the sufferings of Christ. Many times he would tell the doctors not only his symptoms, but the entire description and diagnosis of his illness. He would tell them, for instance, that the inside linings of his stomach have this and that problem at this specific spot, and that's why I'm bleeding. He was seeing the causes of the diseases without an examination or any kind of instruments. His diagnosis was perfect because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. I heard many doctors at the polyclinic of Athens who were involved with the elder, and they were saying, "We were the doctors, but the elder had the last word." He was a very pure man, very, very pure. He had this gift from his youth, from 17, 18 years old, because he was extremely pure and humble and very obedient. In his few years of monasticism in the Holy Mountain, he did perfect obedience to his elders. He had great love for God, and he asked in prayer to be given and suffer from long-term illnesses for humility and to suffer for the love of God. He was very humble indeed. One day I went to see him and he told me, "Mr. Nico, Felix Xilo, you need a beating, but I am sick and I can't get up to let you have it." I asked, "Why, elder?" "Because I learned that you talk about my person. You talk about me in some of your talks. In some of my sermons, I had mentioned about the holiness of the elder, and it got back to him. And he said, 'You are surprised because God gave me a few gifts and I do a few miracles now and then. Don't be impressed by these things. The gifts and the miracles do not belong to me, they belong to God. What belongs to me are my sins only. And I'm very much afraid that the Lord may punish me. He gave me these gifts and the power to do some miracles in order to somehow become motivated, to become a better human being, because I'm not good.'" Can you hear this? The elder is saying that he's not good. And he continued, "Do you see what the gospel says? On that day they will tell me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not perform signs and miracles in your name? And I will tell them, I don't know you. I'm afraid that this may happen to me. At some point, he gave me some advice about my sermon delivery, and this clearly shows the humility and nobility of his soul. So he gave me some advice, which I thought was proper and correct. And after a few days, when I came to see him again, he said, Mr. Nico, please forgive me. Why, elder? Forgive you for what? Because I attempted to give you constructive criticism. I attempted to correct you about your sermon, forgetting that I am an illiterate person. I went ahead to correct a scientist, a man of the university. I shouldn't have done this. Please forgive me. I said, elder, you needed to do this. Your observation was correct. It was well taken. And I will try to rectify this flaw in my delivery. And I consider your advice a great blessing. Some people came from overseas to see him and hear some spiritual words from his mouth. They sat there for a very long time, and the elder was silent. He was not speaking. And at some point, one of the visitors said, elder, we came from very, very far, and we would like to hear you say a couple things to us. Please tell us something spiritual. A couple words. At that point, he broke his silence, and he uttered, my children, what should I tell you? I feel some regret because I didn't come to love God as much as I should. I regret and I feel some sadness because I didn't love God as much as necessary. Can you imagine the elder saying that he didn't love God as much as necessary? But anyhow, Mr. Nico, I heard that even the animals were very fond of him, and many times they would approach him and kiss his hand and so many different things. Yes, there are some things that I have difficulty talking about. And this, not for you, Mr. Sandaraliotis, because you are a man of faith and you have no difficulty in accepting these things. But I don't know how many of our listeners at this point are listening with faith and how many are full of doubts. Mr. Nico, the message that we're trying to bring across to our listeners today is that we still have saintly elders. These great ones may have left us, but we still have saintly elders. We have them, and we will continue to have them. The people of faith and the saints and the charismatics and miracle workers will never be absent from the Orthodox Church. The Lord lives, and His church is alive. And as I said earlier, I make it a point to send the unbelievers, the rationalists, and the atheists at different places of miracles, ongoing miracles, so they can see these things with their own eyes, and if they are of good disposition to come to believe. So at some point in the slopes of Evia, Father Porfirio saw an eagle miles away, very high up, extremely high, and the elder called the eagle to come down. Eagle, eagle, come on down. And the eagle took a dive and landed next to the elder. This is not hard for the saints. They live at a state before the fall. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were in close communion with all the animals, and the animals did obedience to men. This is what happens with the saints. We read in the life of Saint Savas the Sanctified, by the way, his holy relics, his body is incorrupt, in his monastery in the Holy Land. It was given back to us by the papists, and his body is very fragrant to this day. So in the life of Saint Savas, for instance, and in the lives of many other saints, we read that Saint Savas had a lion in his cave and became his friend. When Saint Savas left from the monastery, how did he leave from the monastery? Well, the monks chased him away because he was very strict. Very harsh. You are strict. You are impolite. We can't stand you anymore. So they threw him out of the monastery. what blunder some people often fall into in their judgment of others. So they threw him out, and he went to the mountainside, and he entered a cave, and he found a lion in it. He was not afraid at all. Holiness tames nature and brings it to the state before the fall. So Saint Savas broke the silence and said, while petting the lion, he said, "Listen, you can stay here. There's enough room for both of us. We will divide the cave in half. This is your side, and this is my side." So they shared the cave, and they lived there very happily. Now try to convince and get worldly people to believe these things. They will laugh at you. Mr. Nicol, before we close this segment about Father Porfirius, we need to mention that we have a multitude of testimonies from people who had a change of heart after meeting Father Porfirius. Indeed, we have a plethora of such examples from inside Greece and from abroad. I personally know of a man from Patras. He was a good man, but certainly not a churchgoer. He did not have any relationship with the life of the church. He had a problem with his health, and he came to Athens with his wife, and we took him to Father Porfirius. He blessed him, and from that moment on, his health problem disappeared, and he became instantly a very zealous Christian. He became heavily involved with the scriptures, the life of prayer, the word of God, visiting monasteries. He lives a brand new life now. There are many, many more examples of people who became renewed, many who were saved from the grace of the elder. I will mention something quite extraordinary, something that has left a great impression on me personally, because this sort of a gift I found nowhere, not even in the books and the writings of the church. I can only offer this personal thought, maybe because we are living in the last days, in the eve of the appearance of the Antichrist. God has given us many signs and miraculous saints to strengthen the few Christians, the remnant. And someone who keeps his eyes open can see that we have great miracles today and many miraculous saints. Father Porfirius, the man of very limited education, he finished the second grade of elementary school, as we said. He had the ability to speak to every scientist with a specific terminology of his profession. To the biologist, he would speak with the biological vocabulary. To the doctor, with the terminology of medicine. To the chemist, with the terminology of chemistry. To the nuclear physicist, with the perfect term of nuclear physics, mind you. People were confounded. One of our well-known Greek Christian astronomers, Mr. Frangos, he has written many books, articles, has done much work in astrophysics, nuclear physics. When he visited the elder Porfirius for the first time, and again, this man is a world-renowned scientist. He has taken part in about 30 international conventions of scientists. He is a great scientist with special interest in nuclear physics, advanced technology. So when he went to the elder for the first time, the elder started a conversation about subjects of nuclear physics, advanced technology, astronomy, and this poor man was speechless. He came out astonished, in shock. He started asking, "Did the elder study nuclear physics or astronomy?" The listeners laughed at him. Why are you laughing? What university did the elder go to? They told him, no, the elder did not have much schooling at all, except two grades of elementary school. But he speaks to everyone with the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he speaks with the scientific language of every branch of science. Along the same lines, another scientist, an astronomer by the name of Kondopoulos, came to see Father Porfirius. And the elder told him about a certain idea he helped him with an idea which he presented at an international astronomy convention, and all the participants were amazed about this Kondopoulos idea, which was really Father Porphyrios's. He had an amazing gift. At some point, a metallurgist, a metal worker, wished to visit the elder to bless his sick child. So we went and he blessed the child, and the child became well. And Father Porphyrios opened a discussion with the father, who was indifferent spiritually. He was very worldly, secular, and unfortunately, he's still the same way. So Father Porphyrios asked him, "What kind of work do you do?" He said, "Well, I'm a metallurgist." And Father Porphyrios proceeded to tell him all the specific metals that he worked with, some rare metals that I never heard of before. And after all the years of my education, very difficult names of rare metals, I never heard them. And I never knew that these metals existed. The metallurgist was greatly amazed. The elder was describing the interior of his workshop and all the different metals that he was experimenting with. And this man sat there staring at the elder, dumbfounded, speechless. And the elder continued, "And inside the top drawer of your desk, you have a copy of the Holy Scriptures, Mr. Lefteri." "Yes, Elder, I do." "Yes, but you never take it out of the drawer to read it. You keep it in the drawer, but you never read it." This man came out in deep thought. He was perplexed. His world was just shaken because he always thought that the matters of faith are inventions and myths of the priests. His father was telling me that the grandfather of the little boy who was healed, the Papu, who was a believer and a very religious man, he was telling me, "Nico, my son Lefteri, from the moment he came out of the cell of Father Porphyrios, he's very sullen. He's in a state of deep thought. He's sullen." I asked, "Why is this, Mr. Costa?" "Well, because he always thought that our faith is full of myths and made-up stories, and now he's shaken." And he was shaken for several months, but after that he continued in a life of denial and indifference. If the time of grace does not come, if man does not humble himself in front of God, if he doesn't repent without fervent prayer, if he doesn't ask for the mercy of God, the grace of God does not come. We need to also touch upon the end of Father Porphyrios' life, his departure from this earthly life, and it is especially touching. Father Porphyrios, being aware of the end of his earthly life, he went to the Holy Mountain. He was driven by car. His spiritual children put him on a stretcher and fit him inside a car. And he told him, "I want you to take me to the Holy Mountain so I can die there." He did not wish to die in Athens, so he could avoid the honor and the publicity and all the usual events around the funeral of a very public figure. So he went to the Holy Mountain and he joined five of his monks at Kapsokalivia. And when his time of departure drew near, he told them, "The time has come. Come, let us all pray together because I'm leaving." They prayed, he raised his hands, and he gave up his spirit like a little bird. His death was so calm and peaceful. Before he died, he gave strict orders to the monks not to announce this to anyone and not to invite anyone to his funeral. His burial was to take place immediately with the rising of the sun. He lived very humbly, and he died very humbly. The Bishop of Florina, Augustinos Gandiotis, when he heard about his death, he called Athens full of emotion, and he said that the humble way that Father Porphyrios chose to die with, escaping all honor and praise from men, is indicative of the holiness and greatness of this man. We used to tell him, "Elder, when you leave, we will feel at such a loss for the spiritual support of our soul." He replied, "When I leave, I will help you from heaven." "There is no such thing as death for the true believer," he used to repeat. What did Christ teach? "Anyone who believes in me will not see death unto the age." He used to scold us when we used to talk about death. "What are you saying, my child? Death? There is no death for the Christian. Anyone who lives inside the church and truly lives the life of the church, he will not taste death. He's simply transplanted in a higher spiritual state. And from there, I'll be able to help you even more." A few weeks after his death, one of his spiritual children was away, and he was unaware of the death of the elder. So he called the number of his cell, and he heard the voice of the elder telling him a solution to his problem. He advised him, and then at the end of the conversation, he told him, "Please don't call me here anymore. I have died." I know this may be hard for some people to believe, but there's nothing impossible with the saints of God. Our saints are alive. They are vessels of the Holy Spirit.